Good morning. How good it is, as always, to join together in a spirit of worship on another beautiful Sunday morning. It was a bit of a rough night, but we all made it. The sun is shining, and how good it is to be together in this place. A special welcome to all of you, but especially to those who might be with us for the first time this morning. If this is your first time worshiping with us here at St. John's, welcome. We are so glad you are here. In front of you in the pew, on either end and also in the middle, there's a little tan card that you can take a moment to fill out. You can either drop it in the basket on your way out the door to the right of the back doors, or you can just leave it in your pew and we will collect it. Just a little information so that we can get to know you, so that we can learn more about you and you can learn more about us. And I trust that all of you know, whether visitor or regular, that no matter who you are, no matter where you are on life's journey, it is our deep desire to meet you where you are, and most importantly, to share God's love with you. So welcome. I do have just a few announcements this morning. My list is growing smaller, which is just a treat. So the first one, all of these announcements are on the back of your bulletin, by the way, just so we belt and suspenders it. You can read it and listen to it. There's a Garden of Health Volunteer Day this Wednesday from 9 to 12. So if you can help us, that garden is located in Hatfield. It's a wonderful opportunity, very well run and well organized, and a great mission, great way to get your hands dirty for a couple of hours. And be a part of something that's helping to provide food to our local food banks. A message we communicated last week, but it goes, you know, I want to repeat it. On Founders Day, which is Saturday, August 26th, there will be a presentation from the town for a Lifetime Achievement Award to Reverend Sue. And then also St. John's will be participating in that by offering tours of our sanctuary and stained glass from 11 to 3. So as I said last week, if you are interested in being one of the people giving the tour of St. John's, I want you to hook up today with Margie Jewell, who is here. And I have a note here that we will meet today in the library after the reception downstairs at about 11:15. So if you're interested in doing that, if you expressed interest to her last week or you didn't, but you are interested, head to the library around 11:15 today. All the resources you need to help guide and give that tour will be given to you, so you don't need to come in with your own knowledge, but it would be a wonderful way to invite the community quite literally inside of our doors. So something to think about. And then the last of the announcements on the back is just a reminder about the ongoing visioning process that we're a part of. The visioning sessions have come to a close, but that doesn't mean that the process is stopping. So there's some more information in the bulletin about sort of where we're headed next. So take a moment to look at that as well. Now, I believe those are all of the announcements. So I want to invite you to join me in taking a deep and slow and very intentional breath. As we breathe in God's spirit that surrounds us and that fills this place, a spirit that fills each one of us as we worship. And then as you exhale, I want you to set aside all of the things that are weighing on you, all of the things that are busying your heart and mind, all of the things that are preventing you from being present in this time and in this place and with these people, so that we might lift our voices and focus our hearts and minds in a spirit of worship this morning.
Thank you.
invite you to join me as we join together in our responsive call to worship. When life takes us into hard places, God will be our refuge. When life makes heavy demands on us, God will be our strength. When life starts to feel unmanageable, God will be a very present help in trouble. When life becomes merely about maintaining what is, God will call us to join in the work of dreaming, visioning, and imagining what can be. Come, let us lay down all of our fears, doubts, and burdens. Let us worship the God who is with us and for us. Amen. I invite you to join me as we pray together the prayer of confession. Gracious and loving God, we would like to be people with hearts, minds, and spirits open enough to live into the bold dreams and visions you place within us and those around us. But in reality, we are often too cynical and stubborn to do so. We get stuck in the limitations of our reality. We silence dreams and shut out visions for fear of rocking the boat or causing too much upheaval and change. We feel threatened by anyone or anything suggesting that perhaps God is doing a new thing, so we respond with doubt, disapproval, frustration, and even anger. Forgive us, O God, when our fear of the unknown, our busyness, our lack of vision, and our need for control causes us to stand still when you long to lead us forward. Help us to have faith in your vision, to make space to dream, and to remember that with you before us, beside us, and behind us, all things are possible. Amen.
God does have a vision for each of our lives and for the life of our church, our community, and our world. And it is a vision of hope, of love, of compassion, of mercy. When we dare to confess that we cannot see it or do not want to see it, we are met with God's grace. We are forgiven and set free from all sin that blinds us and binds us. May we receive that forgiveness and freedom, and may we allow it to change us from the inside out. Amen.
Please be seated.
As many of you are aware, we have been traversing the book of Genesis, these great narratives, our spiritual ancestors, beginning with Abraham and Sarah. And now we are focusing on Joseph. Hear these words. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. These are the descendants of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him an ornamented robe. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I have dreamed." There they were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gather around it and bow down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I have had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow down to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornamented robe that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces.
pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Thus ends the reading.
All right. I see some little ones here. Come on down. Come on down. Yeah. Hello. How are you today? Yeah. Hey, Danny. What's up? I have a couple questions that I want to ask you. Okay? Do you know what a tattletale is? Do you? No? Well, when someone rats you out, when someone, when you do something and you go and tell your parents, you know, in a sneaky way, like if you go to your mom and say, Danny broke a plate or a glass, right? That's a tattletale. Have you ever done that? No. You never. All right, another question. Just want you to remember that tattletale word. Do you know what the word jealousy means? Well, if you want something that someone else has, that's kind of like being jealous. And our story today is about a guy named Joseph, who had a very beautiful coat. He had a beautiful coat. It was made of all these cool colors, and he was very proud of it. And you know what he did? Well, he was a tattletale. He told his father that his brothers were, well, they weren't doing a very good job. And his brothers got upset. And, well, the father liked Joseph the best because he gave him this beautiful coat. He said, "You're my favorite son." And you know what? Joseph's brothers were like not happy about that. They were jealous. One more question. Do you ever dream? Danny dreams. Who dreams here? Anybody here dream? Right, yeah. Some of your dreams are vivid. In the Bible, when people dream, it means that God is trying to tell them something. And this Joseph guy, this guy with this beautiful coat, he had this wonderful dream, but it was a dream that was sort of like, I'm the best. And that made his brothers even more mad. And you know what his brothers did? They tried to get rid of him. Would you like to get rid of your brother or sister? No. No. Never. Anyway, the Bible is a story about dreamers. And Joseph is one of these dreamers. And we're going to learn later on that his dreams are really important. And your dreams are really important. So I want you to keep dreaming. And if you feel like it, you can even write them down. Or you can tell your mom and dad what you dreamed. Did you ever do that? Yeah, you did. Yeah. It's always fun to tell mom and dad what you dreamed. Sometimes your dreams are really weird, aren't they? Yeah. All right. So, this young man with the beautiful coat, what's his name?
Joseph.
He's got a beautiful coat, and he thinks he's really cool. And his brothers were really jealous. So, I want you to think about jealousy and how it's not always a good thing. All right, let's say a prayer together, and then we'll say the Lord's Prayer, okay? Dear God, sometimes we do get jealous of other people. Sometimes we do become tattletales and tell bad things about what other people have done. And God, yes, we dream as well, and you meet us in those dreams. So thank you for loving us and being with us each and every day of our lives. Amen. So would you help me now with the Lord's Prayer? Can we say that together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, thanks for coming up this morning.
I invite you to be with me in a spirit of prayer. Gracious and loving God, as we do indeed think about Joseph, all of his faults, all of his gifts, as we think about ourselves as dreamers, we ask that we might have open ears and hearts and minds, just like Joseph did, willing and ready to hear your call to prophesy your visions. Amen. When you hear someone say, "Dream on," they are usually blowing you off, severely underestimating you, popping your bubble, and telling you to stop wasting your time and your hope on something so unreachable and so utterly unachievable. You applied for that job? Dream on. You want to run a marathon? Dream on, unless you're Andrew. You think you can reach whatever big, ambitious goal means the most to you? Dream on. And yet, if you really think about it, those words can just as easily be ones of hope. Dream on. Words that encourage you not to stop dreaming, but to keep on dreaming. You have a crazy idea, a goal, an aspiration? Yes, dream on. My question to put before you today, however, is, could those words actually be God's prayer for us, the people of God? Could they be a hope that God has for us, a call that God extends to us, to be hands and feet, yes, to be disciples, yes, and to be dreamers? Now, I suppose I should start by saying, I do not consider myself a dreamer. I often joke that I don't have an imagination, which of course isn't true. We all have imaginations. But what I mean is that I'm Pennsylvania Dutch. And my Pennsylvania Dutch feet are far too firmly planted in reality to allow my head to be too far in the clouds. Why would I spend my time and energy on things that are not real or are far off visions when I have plenty right in front of me to worry about and busy myself with? Even as a child, I wasn't drawn to fantasy or lands of make-believe. I wanted to watch shows with real kids doing real things. Even in recent years, during sessions with my spiritual director, the late Wanda Craner, she would invite me in exercises where I would have to imagine someone sitting in a chair across from me, and then she made me talk to them like they were really there, and I just couldn't do it. I would start laughing. The chair was empty, Wanda. What can I say? I like to keep it real. But the older I have gotten, and the further along in my ministry I get, especially as our church community has wanted and needed to engage in a hope-filled visioning, and yes, even dreaming process, I have come to realize the importance of dreams and the dreamers among us. And not just their importance in moving the church forward toward success or growth or profit, as our scripture alludes to, but God's call for us as people of faith to imagine and invest in things that are not concrete, tangible, foolproof, safe, and guaranteed, but visions and dreams that bring about God's upside-down kingdom. Dreaming as a spiritual practice. Our story from Genesis today is about a dreamer, Joseph, and his brothers, of course, who are decidedly not dreamers. Now, I don't think it's a spoiler alert, since you just heard the scripture passage, to tell you that today's part of Joseph's story does not have a happy ending. But I do hope that it can be a reminder to all of us that there is a place for dreamers in the kingdom of God. In fact, the kingdom of God belongs to those who dare to dream on. Just to make a connection to last week and to our broader narrative of Genesis thus far, Joseph is the youngest son of Jacob. We heard about him last week and the week before, and his beloved wife, Rachel. We are told outright that Joseph is Jacob's favorite son, born from his favorite wife. Scripture tells us that Jacob loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he had made him a long robe, and the translation I read, which is important, says, a long robe with sleeves, which is an important detail because people who did a lot of hard labor out in the field, well, they weren't walking around with long sleeves. It was an outward, visible reminder that Joseph was set apart, set above his other brothers. And as if his long sleeves weren't enough, as Reverend Dale told us, he's a tattletale, bringing bad reports about his brother's work and behavior back to his father. Joseph is the classic little brother, it seems, in the worst way possible, and his brothers hated him. Yet I think the straw that broke the camel's back and caused true division among the brothers was not simply the favoritism, or the robe, or the tattling, but Joseph's dreams. Aside from being irritated that this kid has time to sit around and dream, Joseph dreams of sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, and the sun and moon and stars bowing down to him. And it is in the sharing of these dreams that the brothers hated him even more. You see, Joseph's dreams were from God. As Reverend Dale said, dreams in Joseph's day were not just the result of a bad night's sleep or too much ice cream before bed. They were visions, prophecies, a means through which God communicated and called. Joseph's dreams speak to the future of not only Joseph, but also his family for generations to come. But of course, for his brothers, all they hear is that these dreams place Joseph in a position of honor and authority. And neither his brothers nor his father respond well to this vision for the future. They are threatened. They are probably a little scared of God's power through Joseph. But they are also annoyed. And I imagine they are beyond frustrated that this daddy's boy who sits around in his long sleeves with his head in the clouds has the audacity to prophesy that he will be the one to whom they bow down, and that God has the audacity to use him of all people. There is a part of us that relates to and empathizes with the brothers, I think. Sort of like the older brother in the prodigal son story. But the truth is, I'm not sure I would want to be either the brothers or Joseph today, because dreaming is dangerous. Dangerous because God's dreams disrupt the way things are. Dangerous because dreaming God's dream might get you into trouble. If your dream just confirms what already is, just rubber stamps the norm and the neutral, you can be fairly certain that it's not God's dream. Why? Because from the very beginning, and time again, God inverts our human way of doing things, flipping life on its head. The last shall be first. The least are the greatest. The weak are strong. The foolish are wise. To go up, you go down. To have life, you die. It's who God is at God's very core. God's dreams disrupt our human reality. And I have to imagine that is why Joseph's brothers are so mad. Joseph dreams of a different kind of world. His dream constructs a new vision of their reality, a new way of being, a new world order. Joseph's dreams disturb the pecking order of the family. Joseph, the son of Jacob's old age, is now in charge and ruling over his entire family, including the parents. The younger over the older, the bottom goes to the top. Joseph dreams of a world with a different distribution of power, a dream that would eventually become a reality as we read the rest of the Joseph narrative, a dream that was a nightmare to his brothers, at least from their perspective. Because if this dream were true, well, they wouldn't be running the program anymore. And we all know what happens when power and control are disrupted. Joseph's brothers are cold, callous, and uncaring, hoping their little brother dies right along with his dream. They want Joseph as far away as possible because his dreams are their nightmare. So the brothers seek to strip Joseph of any hope, disrobing him of Jacob's sign of love for him, that long robe with sleeves which their father never gave to them. They throw him in a pit, and when the opportunity arises, they allow him to be sold into slavery for just 20 pieces of silver. They aim to deny Joseph his dreams by destroying him, and by doing so, deny the power of God's dream. Little do they know, God's dream cannot be destroyed or denied. My reflections on this passage have caused me to wonder about the hatred that Joseph's brothers felt for him. Things come to a head rather quickly in this story after Joseph goes to find his brothers as they shepherd the flocks. Scripture says they saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him." The dreams that Joseph articulates most threaten the brothers. When they hear Joseph share the vision of the future that God has given to him, they respond with violence and hatred. It's awfully harsh, don't you think? And yet, how many times has even our more recent history proved that it is the dreamers in our world that we find most threatening? I think about Martin Luther King Jr. articulating a dream of unity. We remember his sermon on the Washington Mall, where he spoke of a day when people would be judged by their character and not the color of their skin. This was a dream from God about a future of hope and inclusiveness. The dreamer was a threat to the status quo, and ultimately, those who resisted his words and his dream silenced him. I think of Archbishop Oscar Romero, Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church in San Salvador. Romero was a pioneer in liberation theology, and he worked with the poor and the oppressed. He spoke with a strong, clear voice about the need for basic human rights to be observed. He lived his life among those who had the least in terms of material possessions. Romero was a dreamer, and he was assassinated as he presided over worship. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German Lutheran pastor who fought against Nazism in World War II. He was a leader in the Confessing Church and became involved in the anti-Hitler resistance movement. He was arrested, charged, and found guilty of sedition in a plot to assassinate Hitler. He was hanged for his resistance to Nazism, but he continues to speak to us through his writings as he encourages the church to live out its prophetic calling within community. Bonhoeffer was a dreamer who bravely lived out what his conscience dictated, even when it meant going against power and privilege. These three individuals are just a few examples of those who have been spoken to by God and who showed great courage in living out their convictions. They had a dream of what a just world would look like, and they spoke the truth of God to all who would listen. They were not embraced, however, and each paid the price with his life. Dreamers like Joseph, like King, like Romero, like Bonhoeffer, sometimes end up in the bottom of a deep, dark pit. Reverend Dr. Luke A. Powery reflects that dreams occur in the space between what is and what ought. And that is a tough place to be. And yet it is precisely where we are called to be as people of faith and followers of Christ. Even those of us who do not consider themselves to be dreamers are called to dream the impossible dream, to imagine what we see or experience, to suspend what is, and to invest in what could be, what ought to be, how the church, the community, and even our own personal lives could be. Easier said than done, I know. Dreaming is dangerous, after all, and even if it doesn't cost you your life or land you at the bottom of a pit, it might make people mad. It might cost you worldly success. It might cause people to question you or walk away from you. It might make you look weak or a little crazy, or experience defeat or embarrassment. It might even make you vulnerable to failure a time or two. And yet we must dream on, as individuals, as a church community, as Christians, and as a world. Now we will have to make space for dreams. American culture and society, and of course the aforementioned Pennsylvania Dutch worth ethic, doesn't take kindly to being told, that will have to wait. I'm taking time to dream. But we must. I know we've got work to do, but we also need some long sleeve time like Joseph. With work and cynicism and naysaying set aside, that we might remain open to God's movement, that we might quiet our minds long enough to hear God's voice, that we might align ourselves with what God sees, not just what we see. After all, God has much better vision than we do. So, are you dreaming? What are you dreaming of? Are we as a community dreaming? What would we be dreaming of? What could we be dreaming of if we truly trusted the unstoppable nature of God's vision? As I prepare to head off on my own time of visioning, my prayer has been that this might be a time when the isness of life can be suspended and the couldness of life be explored, both for me and for you and for us together. What will you, what will I, what will we need to set aside in order to allow ourselves to dream, in order to receive the dreams that God has for us, and in order to bring them into the light and make them so? I do often think of all the dreamers of the past, King, Romero, Bonhoeffer, who had countless reasons not to dream God's dream, but intentionally chose to dream on, in ways that saved lives and shaped the world in remarkable ways. I think of Joseph, who had 11 very angry, very hate-filled reasons to keep his dream to himself, and yet God told him to dream on in ways that changed everything for him, for his family, and for the entire story of our faith. To countless waymakers in Scripture, ancestors of our faith, God said, dream on. To his very own son, Jesus, God said, dream on. And now, God calls us, dreamers, or trying really hard to be dreamers that we are, may we too dare to dream on. Amen.
We come to this time when we share our joys, we share concerns, we prepare ourselves for prayer. So much happens in the course of a week. Some really good news. Walt and Bonnie Weber are celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary. And another celebration, Caleb William Brooker was born on August 8th. His parents are Abby Berge and Josh Brooker. Grandparents are Bill and Kimberly Berge. So congratulations there. Congratulations on Pastor Addie's sabbatical, which we will formally acknowledge and send her off as she dreams about her future and her work in the kingdom. You've probably been paying attention to the news. Maui is that island in Hawaii has been just devastated by wildfire, and we pray for that community that has already lost so many lives, and I fear that the counting is not complete. And there is something to be said about the fact that our climate is changing. And there may not be any escaping that reality. So our prayers go with a world that is fragile. As sturdy and dependable as it is, it's also a fragile place. Want us to be thinking about Jen Gilbert, who's recovering from back surgery. Continued prayers for Alan Johnston and Judy. Continued prayers for Jim Stevenson. And I'm sure there are friends and neighbors that you are thinking about today. I know for Jen Gilbert, she's thinking about her neighbor. They are 3 to 5 miles away in Lahaini, Hawaii, right near the fire. And so our thoughts are with Jen and with her neighbors as they, we pray for their safety and well-being. There is so much unfolding, and there is so much information that we each are receiving continuously. We do need this time to just center and bring our lives, our full lives, into the presence of God through prayer. So let us do that now. Gracious God, you are the God of dreams. You are the God who fuels our imaginations, who allows us to see the bigger picture. And this morning, we give thanks for those in our midst who have been dreamers, who have contended with criticism, who have contended with being ostracized, those who have given a vision for our lives that has often not been fully appreciated. We thank you for these people who take us beyond the status quo. And we pray that we might, in our own way, become more dreamlike, that we might dream of harmony, of peace, an end to hunger and poverty, a stopping of war, that we might be dreamers for justice and for fairness, so that this world can become new, a new reality. God, there are times when we, in fact, have been those who've killed the dream. We might be fearful, worried. We might feel out of control. But for whatever reasons, We have been those people who have not been open to the newness, the freshness of what you bring. God, on this day, we pray that we might continue to cultivate the dreams of our children and our grandchildren, that we might be in touch with our jealous side, our arrogance, our penchant for unhealthy conflict. Help us be hospitable of those around us, supporting them in their dreams. Allow us, Almighty God, to be that people. In particular, today we celebrate Walt and Bonnie. We celebrate the birth of Caleb William Brooker. And we pray for Jen Gilbert, Alan and Judy Johnston, Jim Stevenson, for neighbors who are in Hawaii, Jay, Rachel, and Autumn. O God, the God of dreams, allow us to receive them, to embrace them, and to know that you are at work. And we pray it all, knowing your love reigns everywhere. Amen. Each one of us is part of the dream, and through our giving, we unleash the power of the holy to heal, to mend, and to make a new world. We receive those gifts now.
God, you are indeed the giver and the gift. And as we lift up and offer over and dedicate our concrete, tangible gifts to you, we pray that we might have the courage to dream about the ways in which we will use these gifts. May we have integrity and faith in the ways that we use them, and may we use them in ways that honor your vision for our community and for our world. All of these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, as we gather around this table, we gather around a table that was set before us by Jesus Christ. Many called him a dreamer. a wild-eyed, off-the-charts, unrealistic dreamer. His dream was God's dream, the kingdom coming now and coming near. And as you and I well know, that dream was accepted by some and resisted by many. That dream of a world which holds harmony and peace and justice and love and care for neighbor, that's the dream. And it was that dream that night around a table that Jesus proclaimed that nothing in all of creation could separate God's love, God's dream, from the people. And so on the night of his betrayal and desertion, Jesus took bread. And after he had given God thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And in the same way, after breaking and sharing the bread, Jesus took the cup. And after giving thanks for it and before sharing it with those he loved, he said to them, "This is my blood, poured out for you. Whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Jesus did indeed pause to bless, to say grace before sharing this simple meal of simple gifts. So I want to invite you to join me as we do the same. Loving God, this is a table, a meal of dreams. It is a meal in which we have a small taste of the kingdom of God. A meal in which we come together around a common table and we eat and we drink and we become one with one another. God, I pray that you bless these simple gifts of bread and cup. May they nourish us to keep dreaming. Each time we come to this table, may we be reminded that we are the dreamers and that the kingdom of God belongs to all who dare to dream of a world that will be. All of these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Before we share in this meal this morning, I do have just some important housekeeping reminders. I always like to give some reminders, especially for those who might be worshiping with us this morning. Several things to remember. Let me recount them all. Number one, if you are in need of gluten-free elements, Grace Bruin, my steadfast gluten-free fairy, as I call her, will be flitting around. If you are in need of gluten-free bread, please raise a hand. Make sure you make eye contact with her, and she will come and serve you. If you would prefer to have individually packaged communion elements, we have those as well. Grace will also be holding those. So if you require one of these, again, wave a hand and catch Grace's eye. When the plates with the cups come around, just a reminder that the outer circle of that plate will contain wine. All of the cups in the inner circles contain grape juice. The most important reminder of all, this is a table, this is a feast of which God, Jesus Christ, is the host. All are welcome to partake of this meal. If you hunger and thirst for what Christ has to offer, you are invited. Bearing all of this in mind, I invite you to come, for all things are now ready.
the body of Christ, the bread of life, take and eat.
Thank you.
Friends, this is for us the blood of Christ, life poured out that we might know life in all its fullness. Remembering this, we take and drink.
O gracious and wondrous God, we thank you for the bounty of the earth. We thank you that you created us to be connected to one another. And we thank you for the strength that we receive in the sharing of this meal. That strength is love. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us love. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.
As I prepare to be on my way onto my sabbatical journey, as I begin a journey of visioning and dreaming for myself and for our life together, I thought it was really important to not just sort of disappear for 3 months, but I really wanted to mark that time intentionally. It is an opportunity for me, but it's also an opportunity for you and for all of us to be connected in prayer and in discernment and in visioning. And so to do that, something that is pretty customary is I wanted to have a commissioning for me, but also for you and for the staff that will remain here and hold down the fort while I am gone. So I want to invite forward Liz Vanderberg, who is the chair of our personnel committee, as well as Mark Bruin, who is vice president of council, and Debbie Hendricks, who is our chair of the board of elders. All three of these wonderful humans have been pillars of strength and support for me throughout my ministry, but particularly in this time as I have prepared for my sabbatical. You all are a part of this too, so I invite you to follow along on the yellow piece of paper, of course.
On the seventh day, God rested and celebrated all of creation. God surveyed all that God had made and said, "It is good." Pastor Addy, we celebrate your leadership and care in our work together as God's people in this place. Of this ministry together, we say with confidence, it is good. We send you now on this sabbatical journey, confident that God will bless your every step, refresh your spirit, renew your mind, strengthen your body, and return you to us empowered for our continued task of ministry in this community and in the world. We will miss you, even as we faithfully carry out with joy the hope, the ministry to which we are called. As you attend to your sabbatical, please know that our thoughts and prayers will be with you, that we will support you in every way, and that we look forward
I, too, look forward to that day when I will return and share in our ministry together. I will, of course, miss all of you as well, and I will pray for you whenever you come to mind. Thank you for honoring my need for renewal and creating this opportunity for a time of Sabbath rest in my ministry.
Pastor Addy, Are you ready to step away from the obligations of daily parish life and to engage in this period of sabbatical? Will you take time for reflection and renewal and rest and dreaming in the life-giving experiences that await you?
I will, and I ask for God to help me. Members and friends of St. John's, in this time of my sabbatical, will you offer support, love, and grace to your elected leaders, to Reverend Dale and to Andrew? Will you share in the mutual ministry that Christ has given to all of us? Will you offer your gifts and graces freely and pray faithfully for them and for our church?
Please be with me in prayer. God of all blessing, be with your servant Addie as she undertakes her sabbatical journey. Grant her a holy departure from this community, safety in all her travels, rest and renewal for her spirit and body, and the joy of a grace-filled return. Be with Reverend Dale, with Andrew, with our leaders, and with all of us as we continue to learn, grow, and do the work of the church. It is in Christ's name that we ask all of these things. Amen. As always, we here at St. John's like to celebrate. So following Andrew's postlude, please join us downstairs in the Assembly Hall for a special fellowship as we send Addie on her sabbatical. There will be an opportunity to write a note to Addie so she can be uplifted when needed, or just to let her know we're here supporting her during her time away. Let us now go in peace.
Thank you so much. As you do indeed go from this place, before you head downstairs for the wonderful time of fellowship and farewell for now, I want to invite you, first and foremost, to greet those around you. Say hello to your neighbor. Share with them the peace of Christ. Find someone you haven't seen in a while or someone you have. Let them know you are glad they are here. And then go out into the world to dream on. What better benediction is there than that? But as you do, I pray that you go knowing that the love of God surrounds you, the peace of Christ fills you and sustains you, and the power of God's Holy Spirit goes with you this day and every day. Amen.